So this past week, I don't know if you were aware, maybe you even don't know what MOPS is, but we have a ministry in this church called MOPS. It's capital M, capital O, capital P, capital S, and it stands for Mothers of Preschoolers. It's a very dangerous group, you know. Yeah. And I was asked the night before if I would be willing to help, to sub for MOPS. And I don't know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wow, what kind of guy is this that mothers of preschoolers ask him to come in and teach them how to be better moms? That's not what they asked. They could care less what I know about being a mom. I think it maybe has something to do with lack of experience. However, they did ask me to help out with the MOPS group. And so they didn't tell me ahead of time where they would be putting me. But they asked if I'd help out with the MOPS group, and I said yes. It wasn't reluctantly. I've helped out with the MOPS group now for many years, usually as a sub. So if they have someone that can't show up, they're sick, they're out of town, they will call me sometimes, and I'll go in and help out. Sometimes it's going and giving breaks to the real workers, because, you know, break giver, you get by with as little as you can, really. And by giving breaks, you just go around from room to room, and you give breaks to these people taking care of children, and in between time, you go get more coffee and donuts. I know, that's true. It is what it is. But now, as an official worker, you have to work from like 9 o'clock up past 11 o'clock. It's the longest 2 hours of your life, I can guarantee that. And you get one 10-minute break in which you get a trip to go get coffee and donuts. But, so I was asked to help out with the MOPS group this year, or this first time this last Tuesday. And I had an experience helping out with the MOPS group that I have never had in all of the 10 years that I've helped with the MOPS group from time to time. I was in this room with Dave Stish, and the two of us were in charge of 5 2-year-old boys. And I know. It's just like, what? Anyway, so we're in charge of these 5 2-year-old boys, and then something happens. You start to smell something in the air. And remember, it's just Dave and I there. And it's like, Dave, I said, Dave, we got a problem. And he said, what's that? I said, I think one of these boys has messed their pants. And so we fought over who gets to do this. We both desperately wanted to handle this problem, you know? We just was like, no, let me. That wasn't the case. So we did argue a little bit back and forth, like, well, who's going to take care of this? And, you know, I was like, seriously, I don't want to do this. You know, I was hoping, like, you know, Dave, you're a grandfather. You know, you got a new young one. Maybe you've had some recent experience. No, negative. He said he hadn't changed a diaper in over 20 years. For me, it had only been 4 or so years, but still, it was this separation, and I had no desire to do this. But, all right. I got to do it because Dave's idea was, he said, well, let's just not change it. Hey, sorry, I didn't mean to throw Dave under the bus there, but so not changing, I can't handle the smell. I mean, it's just like, I'm choking and I haven't even touched anything yet. So I take this 2-year-old boy. I ended up submitting to my elder. I submitted to Dave and I took this 2-year-old, and so I'm going to change the diaper. I'm afraid. Okay. I won't lie. I don't have a mask. I don't have gloves. This was standard procedure when I was a younger father. You know, I have pictures of it. I couldn't find one. I was going to show you. It's legitimate where I'm geared up to encounter this. But I did not find a picture in time. So it's a true story. But I recovered, and I was able to do it without the mask after a while. I just learned to hold my breath longer. So anyway, I'm changing the diaper, and it's just like I'm reacting. Oh, you know, oh, that's nasty. And this little 2-year-old boy is repeating everything I say. Ew. Nasty. <It's> like, anyway, and so I get the diaper changed, and I package it. I'm super careful. Get the package changed, and I take it right out to the dumpster right away. I don't even want that thing lingering in the room. It's toxic. Okay. So I was able to complete it. You know, I didn't lose my breakfast. But after that fact, we were in with these 5 boys, and it was wonderful. You know, for Dave and I to be interacting with these young boys. And it's hard to not, having had young children, kind of look back and reminisce a little bit. It was fun. There was some funness when they were at that age. And then the funness stops. I'm kidding. That's not true. Not true at all. I just thought it was funny to say. That's why I said that. But anyway, so looking back at that time, but when I was in that moment, when I was a parent of, you know, two-year-olds, there was times where it didn't feel like fun. You know, it's just one of those things where you look back on it, it's almost this hindsight. And in hindsight, I look back on being a father of two-year-olds. We didn't have terrible twos. We had more the threatening threes is really what it was. And it wasn't so much that we were threatened by our three-year-olds as much it was just nonstop threatening of the three-year-olds, okay? You know, you will listen to what I say or else. You will not throw mommy sunglasses into the lake. Bloop. Why, you little brat. Yeah, that was really something. But it's interesting, when we're in the moment at times, it's difficult to grasp the reality of what you're encountering and the beauty even of what you're encountering. Because I can look back at hindsight and I can see myself as a parent of these young children, and honestly, I look back and sometimes it's like, oh, I could have been a better dad, you know? I totally was so stressed out at sometimes. I just yelled at him and tore into him. And it's just like, I could have been better. I mean, that's I hate myself for that, you know, kind of that retrospect piece of it. And then I go eat a donut and feel better. But there's a reality that when we're stuck in the moment, it's very difficult to see really what's happening. We're going to see that this morning when we look at Ephesians chapter 3, the second half of this chapter. We're going to see where Paul is at and how he engages. And he's got a beautiful way of engaging in the moment and seeing things for how that they are. But so as I was with these boys in this nursery, I was having these sentimental moments, if you will, as you kind of reflect back. And there's this reality that my kids are going to be, you know, out of the house soon. Hannah, who is our oldest, is in seventh grade already. She's going to be out of the house before you know it. And it's not because she's going to graduate. We're going to kick her out. Okay. She doesn't know that yet. Don't tell her. But she's already two-thirds, if you look at age, she's already two-thirds of the way there, you know? And it's like, wow, that was two-thirds? That's like, that went by fast. And so it's difficult to live in the moment, and yet that's kind of what we're called to do and to look back at it. You know, but there's going to come a day where Hannah is going to have to make, and as well as the rest of my children, but I think of Hannah because she's the oldest, she's going to have to encounter this first. And then likewise, Sarah and I are going to have to encounter this first. You know, when we were younger parents, we were the perfect parent with Hannah, and then we got tired, and by the time Erica, our last, rolled around, it's like, whatever, do whatever you want. I'm done. Okay? I parented one already. In fact, you could say I parented three. You're just on your own. Figure it out. But when we look at it, they're going to have to face these decisions on their own. Like, okay, what are they going to take? Are they going to go 1% or whole milk? You know, are they going to have to face some of these difficult decisions? Like, do I get to wear shorts in January? Because right now we don't let them wear shorts in January, despite the fact that they'd like to. But there's a reality they're going to face some very challenging and difficult decisions that scares me, to be honest with you, as to how they're going to decide. Because I'd like to be able to control some of those things. But there's going to come a time, and I've talked about it before, I'm fearful as to how that will all go. And so as I'm interacting with these young boys in the nursery with Dave, those are some of the thoughts that are kind of going through my head of how I could have been better. I could have avoided taking the rocking chair over Isaac's face if I'd been a better father and paid more attention. Or I could have listened to what Carissa was saying when she said, Dad, I'm going to puke. And I could have said, oh, I could have believed her. You know, that would have been a good idea. You know, Sarah just has a knack. She knows when to believe and when not to believe. I'm an idiot. And so there's aspects there that I wish I could look back and be different. I was reminded as I was writing this and thinking through some of this. Do you remember the movie? Have you seen the movie Schindler's List? Yeah, me either. But there is a scene in Schindler's List. I really haven't seen it. But there's one scene that I've seen. I've seen this scene a number of times right at the end of the movie. If you haven't seen it, this is totally, I'm blowing it for you, okay? This is total, you know, I'm ruining it. So you can either plug your ears or just deal with it and never watch it. But at the end of the movie, the premise of the movie is you have this guy, Oscar Schindler, and he is employing Jews for the sake of saving them. Okay? And he saved like 1,100 Jews. It's based off of a true story. So he did an amazing work, saved like 1,100 Jews from the concentration camps. And then at the end of the movie, it kind of shows him, I could have done more. And the war is over. And he says, he's regretting. He's like, I could have done more. I could have been better. You know, he looks at his car in the movie. I don't know if this is real or not, but he looks at his car and says, that I could have sold the car. Why did I keep the car? That could have been 10 more. You know, and he picked out this pin, this gold pin. He said, well, that could have been two more, maybe one for sure. And he goes through almost this regret, this retrospect, this hindsight piece, if only I had done something maybe a little bit different. You know, it's not just like parenting, but we look at life and we have these ideas, we have these moments where we look retrospect, we look back. It's like, I can guarantee it that there's going to be some of you on Monday night who will watch Sam Bradford throw the football and it will be falling incomplete or he'll be sacked and you'll say, you idiot, why didn't you throw it to Diggs? He was wide open. You know, but here we are standing from a distance. We're separated from that moment. We're standing at a distance and we can see everything, how it actually is playing out. And we're not Sam Bradford who has a 300-pound bulldozer ready to drive him 6 feet under the turf, you know? And so you don't have that kind of pressure. But when we're in that pressure, it's difficult sometimes to see things for the way that they are. But when we remove ourselves, it can sometimes bring some clarity. And what we're going to find here this morning as we encounter Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to find Paul with this incredible ability to see clearly. And he's going to pray for the people of the Ephesian church, and as well, we talked about it's a circulator, and others who are reading it. He's praying for these people that they too can have this kind of clarity. And it's more than just clarity. This, what we're talking about this morning, I really believe fully, with all my heart as I've been preparing this, I feel like the Holy Spirit has something that he wants to accomplish this morning. And I don't always, you know, it's not like I'm super spiritual and I think that every Sunday morning. That's just not the case. But there's something this morning, even as I woke up, I just felt like the Holy Spirit's got something happening this morning. He wants to use what he's got here because the passage that we're looking at is about the Holy Spirit. It really is. And not in the same way that we oftentimes look at it. It's deeper, honestly, if we're going to be honest. It's deeper than what we oftentimes look at for the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to look at this and what Paul has in here in Ephesians chapter 3. So here how it starts. Ephesians 3, verse 14. If you remember, we just kind of went through last week. It was talking about this mystery. All right, that Paul had kind of had this mystery revealed and how the grace has been given to both the Jews and the Gentiles. We talked in the past weeks about this unity that has been developed between the Jews and the Gentiles. That is what God is calling these people to, this togetherness, that they have the same inheritance, whether they were born a Jew or whether they were born a Gentile. It doesn't matter because they have this unity, they have this commonality. We talked about that last week in Christ. They have something in common. And that they were better together. No, I'm not making a political statement. I know some of you came to me last week and said, you do realize who else says that phrase. I'm sorry for that, okay? I'm not trying to make a political statement. Anyway. But what we look at here is this idea of, as followers of Christ, we are meant to be together. We are meant to work together and to worship together. And so like, we saw that. And so then what we see here at the beginning of chapter 3, we said this phrase in verse 1 as well, for this reason, this is all of those things, for this idea of unity, this idea of togetherness, this idea of grace that God has been given to us. And so Paul goes on, for this reason, for all that God has done, for all that Christ has done, he flips back to those reasons again, and then catch this. And this is significant because it's not necessarily what would have been accustomed to them. He says, I kneel before the Father. It's interesting when you look at Scripture, it's in this culture, in our culture, it's not abnormal to kneel in prayer. All right, we see it, we hear it, we know it, but in this culture, it was not uncommon to literally be standing before the Lord in prayer. We're going to see some evidence of that. So there's a posture thing here that Paul is laying out. So even as he's praying for the people, he's demonstrating something even with his language. Okay? If you remember back months ago, months and months and months ago, we had Moses. Remember Moses? It was Numbers 16. Moses was challenged by these guys about your authority. Hey, we're all Jews too. Are we not all, you know, Israelite? We're holy. You already told us we're holy. All right? And so they come against Moses and they come against Aaron. And they say, you guys aren't the only ones who get messages from God. And Moses, his reaction, he falls on his face before the Lord. It happens twice in this series. But this is that story, remember, when these 250 guys, they all had these censers. You remember what censers were? You put incense in them and you light them on fire and it gives out the smoke. Well, these 250 guys, you know, Moses sets it up and he says, whoever the Lord has chosen as his leader basically will live and the other ones are going to be swallowed up by the earth. And so they have these censers, and sure enough, these guys that came against Moses and Aaron were swallowed up. And then they took those censers, and that's what they beat. Remember that? They beat those into a flat sheet of metal, and they covered the altar with it. Remember talking about that? But anyway, we see that even when they're confronted, and Moses and Aaron, they fall on their face. You know, almost as this idea of, oh, Lord, you are the authority here right now. There's a submission piece to it that we see when Paul says, I kneel before the Father. So here's some evidence. What we have here, this demonstrates how it would have been typical for people to pray, even in New Testament time, as well as Old Testament time. So in Matthew 6:5, it says, and when you pray, this is Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount, and he's telling this to the people that are listening. So he says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing. It's not a posture thing. The standing's not the problem, but look at why they're standing, okay? In the synagogues and on street corners to be seen by others. All right, their prayer is not for themselves. Their prayer is to be noticed as a spiritual holy person. That's really what Jesus is emphasizing here. But what I want you to understand is this was a very common posture, and the idea of praying would have been standing. Likewise, we see in Luke 18, we see two verses. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, and catch his prayer. And this is not the point of the sermon, but you can't help but just like, wow, that's telling, all right? God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. And now watch the tax collector's prayer. You know, this is just mind-blowing. But the tax collector stood also standing and praying. That's why I'm pointing this out to you. At a distance, he would not even look up to heaven. See, this submission is like, I'm not even worth even looking up to God, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oof, that's telling. But then we also see some evidence, and this is what I was talking about when this Numbers 16 passage just a few moments ago. In Ezra 9:5, it says, then at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my self-abasement with my tunic and cloak torn and fell on my knees with my hands spread out to the Lord my God. You see this reverence to the Lord my God. There's this submission piece. And we see the same thing happening with Paul when he says, I kneel and pray. And then in Luke 22, verse 41, and this is Jesus now. Jesus, who is God, withdrew about a stone's throw away beyond them. And Jesus knelt down and prayed to the Father. That piece of, it's a submissive look. It's recognizing who the authority is. So when we continue in Ephesians chapter 3, it says, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. In other words, he is the Father of all, whether you recognize him or not. Okay? I pray, this is Paul, I pray that out of his glorious riches, we've talked about that inheritance over the last few weeks, this glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. This is really huge, and this is key. I don't want you to miss this morning, because Paul is praying for these Ephesians. And he's saying, I'm praying that you will have power from the Holy Spirit on the inside. You know, oftentimes what we look at from the Spirit, you know, we've been there. This is not saying that this is bad. I want to clarify. But sometimes we look at the Holy Spirit's power and we look at different ways where it is manifested, all right? Whether it's through healing, whether it's the Holy Spirit, you know, changed the circumstances that I was facing it. It's always these types of very itemized type pieces. This is not that way. This is different. Paul's praying that these people will understand that he's praying that the power of the Holy Spirit will do something on the inside. It's on the inside. It's something that you can't see the Holy Spirit do. You can't see the effects of it until that life is changed. We're going to talk about that a little bit more as we continue on here this morning. In verse 17, and I like that he's going to use this word so that many times. So let's back up and look at it, okay? So I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So there's a reason that he's praying for this, okay? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I pray, here is the word I pray, that you, being rooted and established in love. This is amazing, because if you look at any kind of a plant or a tree, you know, you want it to have good quality roots. If it's got weak roots, it's just going to fall. And look at what the root is here. Look at what it's rooted into. It's love. And we're going to, my prayer for you guys this morning is that you'll have a better understanding of this love. Because we talk about love all the time, but there is something here that is more powerful than we really grasp and understand. And I want you fully to understand this love that we're talking about this morning. And so that's what I've been praying for you guys this morning. This love. We're rooted in love. Those roots run deep into something that is solid, and that solid ground is love. being rooted and established in love, may have power, there's that word power again, together, I love that, we've been talking a lot about being together, with all the Lord's holy people. That means all the people that God has chosen and set apart for him. And now get this, to grasp how wide, this is four dimensions, by the way, how wide and long and high and deep is this love that this root is rooted into. How it's you cannot imagine how wide and how high and how long and how deep this love is. And to you, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, you cannot know all about this love. If we think we know all about Christ's love, sorry, this passage tells us otherwise, that you may be filled to the measure of all fullness. I mean, you see, it just keeps going on and on. It's just beautiful scripture. Now, to him who is able, that is not us, that is Christ, that is the Holy Spirit, who is able to do immeasurably more. So not only do we have some form of knowledge of this love, but he can do more than what we can even think or imagine, okay? He's beyond that. So immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work in us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So typically when we think of that Holy Spirit, we think of the to-dos, you know, to perform certain miracles, to bring certain healings, to restore certain relationships even, which those are all good. And the Holy Spirit does do those things. But what we are looking at here in Ephesians chapter 3 is this inner change, something that happens on the inside that's not necessarily noticeable right away. And it says, so that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a goal here, and that goal that Paul has laying out for his people, the goal is that we could be filled with the fullness of God. You know, we've all, I think, met people, or perhaps, you know, they depict it on television a lot of times, this idea of shallow. You know, we've probably all met some people that would be kind of considered shallow. Shallow is that idea, you know, in junior high and high school, we've probably especially you've met some shallow people where you have this one guy and he won't date a girl unless she's, you know, perfectly attractive and is like the captain of the chess club, you know, because those are really the winners. But you have that kind of idea where they have this certain piece in there. If they don't meet this qualification, and usually it's a very shallow qualification, not the deep idea of their character, that's kind of that shallowness of it. Or it's maybe that girl that won't go out with a guy unless he's got, you know, the perfect six-pack abs. You know, I'm all in favor of the one-pack, you know. That's way easier, okay? That's achievable. Anyway, but it's that idea of shallowness, you know, and that's what we look at. But here we're called to something much deeper. This idea of shallowness would be kind of like, Lord, what can you do for me? You know, I go to church because, you know, maybe that's what I'm supposed to do. But it's more along the lines of, all right, what do you got in it for me? You know, what can I gain from church? What can I gain from the Lord? And it really focuses about this. And this is why I go to church, because, you know, maybe they hand out free meals. All right. I think it's good that churches do that. But if that's really the extent of our relationship with the Lord, you know, that's shallow. There's something much deeper that Paul is calling his people to this morning. He wants us to understand what mature, deep, real, authentic followers of Christ are really like. You know, when we look at our lives, and I'm super guilty of this, and I think most followers of Christ are. And we've talked about before how we default back to this idea of acceptance, and I have to do certain things in order to be accepted. I default back to works. I wander back to doing the right things as opposed to really grasping and understanding this fullness that Christ is talking about. So what we do, if there's a sin that we struggle with, and I've dealt with it my whole life, I just wish I could get beyond this. Whether it's, you know, a lot of sins are dealing with some form of addiction, you know, whether we acknowledge it or not. And really, I mean, whether you're addicted to work, whether you're addicted to family, whether you're addicted to chemicals, you know, whether you're addicted to pornography, all of these things, they're forms of addiction, but they're external expressions of what's going on the inside, okay? It's kind of this external piece. And so what we try to do sometimes, we try to take these external pieces, well, I need to get a control of my addiction, and this is where I'm struggling with. And so we try to handle the external, but we don't do it by looking at all on the internal. You know, we're treating the symptom, but not really the illness. You know, I can't think of any medical examples, probably because I'm not a doctor. Okay. But it's this idea of, all right, if I'm struggling with lust, or I'm struggling with greed, or I'm struggling with gossip, or I'm struggling with hate, there are symptoms of what's really going on the inside. In Ephesians chapter 3, these verses 14 through 21, we see Paul helping the people to deal with the outside by taking care of the inside. You see that difference? It's not just saying, all right, you need to get a handle on this. We're going to see that, because really what we've been dealing with so far in this book of Ephesians, we talk about how God has given us this identity, and that he's given us this unity, or called us to this unity. And we're looking at today this idea of what it looks like to then move towards maturity. And Chris is going to be taking a couple of chapters or a couple of Sundays coming up here. And one of the things that he's going to be dealing with is this idea of purity. All right, well, you can't have the purity unless that work on the inside starts first. So it's not just saying, all right, this is how you make yourself purity, get rid of this, get rid of this, get rid of this. It starts here first. Perhaps you've known someone, you know, a follower of Christ, and you've noticed that maybe there's a change that has taken place in them, where they go from this follower of Christ, someone who's like, yeah, I go to church, I believe in Jesus, and then something changes in their life, and they go from, yeah, that's just the way they were, to something like, wow, they're totally sold out. You know, I'm going to use his name because he's not here and he can't get mad at me later. But I remember a few years ago when Canyon Hoheisel shared his testimony to us, there was something that took place there. He was talking about where, you know, he's been exposed to the gospel over and over again for years. And I don't remember what his language was. I wish I could remember his exact phrase, but he came to this idea of, like, you know, Jesus, it's all about Jesus. And something flipped in him, and you could see the change that took place in that young man simply because suddenly what everything that had been taught, he decided, it's like, it goes here. And then the Holy Spirit did a work on that inside. And there's others that I could point to you here, but I don't want you to get mad at me, so I won't. You know, the canyon's not here, so la-ti-da. But there was something that changed in that young man. If you haven't met that young man, I'm sorry, and I hope that you get a chance to meet him sometime. But that happened in him, and I could see the evidence that took place in him. You know, that doesn't eliminate the fact that Canyon probably still has struggles. But he understands something that's deeper. He understands that Jesus Christ loves him even despite the struggles. You know, and that's the huge piece of it. And we miss that so many times because that's where we wander. That's where we default back to this idea of works. I messed up. God can't love me anymore. You know, and that's not what the scripture teaches us. You know, the interesting thing, and Paul lays this out here, he's praying for these people. He wants desperately for these people, these Ephesians, to understand the depth of Christ's love, but he can't make them do it. You know what I'm saying? You know, it's like me in college when I first met Sarah. It was hard work to convince her that she loved me. You know, that's true. Every attempt that I had made, it was very difficult to convince her. It's like, can't you see? I'm like everything you ever wanted in a guy. She didn't quite see it that way. I know. It's hard to believe, right? Anyway. But it's like, despite all of my best efforts, and I feel like I made a lot of really good efforts, I made a lot of really bad efforts too, I'll just give you that. But despite all of those efforts, I couldn't be the one that made that decision for her. It had to be her that made the decision. And likewise, what we see here is Paul has been pouring out to this Ephesian church, and he's laying it all out for them, and he's teaching them all of these truths, but yet, and he comes to this point of prayer, but yet he can't make the decision for them. They have to choose, saying yes. It's all about Christ. And that's what he's praying for, that they can fully understand, because he believes, and that's what I think here too, but he believes that if they can say, Jesus loves me deeply, everything else in their life will change. Because that is a remarkable thing that we oftentimes miss. It's amazing when we think of this fact, okay, we hear these passages like, while we were yet sinners. Sometimes we wait to come to church until I get certain things fixed. All right, that's a reality. I know that it happens. Sometimes we wait. I'll go to church. I just got to get this wrapped up. I got to take care of this part of my life first because I'm not good enough to go to church. Well, this passage here says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and he gave his son. How do we react to that? You know, sometimes we just kind of, we've heard it so often, we just react like, yeah, that's nice, isn't it? I'm really glad he did, you know. And we go about our day really unaffected by what was just stated. But, you know, we can't fully understand Christ's love without the Holy Spirit. And that's where Paul interjects this Holy Spirit into this prayer. And you can't fully live in harmony with people without the Holy Spirit. You know, all of our conflicts and sins and struggles, it comes back to this one issue, and that's what's going on the inside. You know, it's fascinating where if I'm trying to take care of all of my outward blemishes, I'm doing the work. I'm the one that's trying to fix this. I'm the one that's trying to fix this. But when we ask the Spirit to take care of, Lord, I can't do this stuff on the outside. I need you to do a work on the inside. That's where I can't do that work, but the Holy Spirit does. And that's what we're dealing with here. That's what Paul's looking at. So I'm going to ask you guys a question. And I don't want you just to it's going to be quiet. It's going to be, you know, you're going to answer for yourself. You can't answer for anyone else because you have no power to do that. But as you answer this question, you have to take an honest moment and you have to think and you have to reflect and you have to look at, okay, really, how am I going to answer the question? It's because it's a question dealing with this idea of your innermost being. And the question is, do you know? I mean, when I say do you know, it's like not that you've just heard, but do you truly believe everything that I'm about to ask in this innermost being? Do you truly believe it? Because if you truly believe it, honestly, there's no way that it can't change your life because it will do nothing but change your life. All right? It's not the question that's changing it, but you have to understand what it is that I'm asking. That's why I'm emphasizing this so strong before I ask it. It's not just to build anticipation. But there's a question, do you really believe, are you totally sold out to this reality, this truth that Jesus Christ is crazy about you? He knows what you did this week. He knows about that person you yelled at who was at the stoplight and not wasn't going. He knows. I mean, he knows all of those things. Do you still believe, despite that, despite the way you've treated people, despite the way that you've reacted, maybe in your family, whether it's to your spouse, your siblings, do you truly, internally, do you grasp this truth, this reality that Jesus Christ is totally 100% crazy about you? That he loves you that much? Because if we really grasp this reality that Jesus Christ is in fact that crazy about me, it should change everything. Because I got to be honest, when Sarah and I have conflict, which happens like once every 3 years, when Sarah and I have conflict, this is confession time, my thought is not usually, Jesus loves me. You know what I'm saying? Okay? You know, because you're upset, you know, and you're finding things to fight about. You don't default back to this like, I am deeply loved by Jesus. And yeah, I still am, despite the way that maybe we're reacting or interacting to each other. Same thing, when my children have just shaved their heads and the dog's hair, and they've just used lipstick as a crayon, you know, or they've used ink pads on the new carpet, you know, my initial reaction isn't Jesus loves me so much. Isn't Jesus good? That's not my reaction. But if it were, I mean, it's still true. But how would my life be different? My life couldn't help but be different if I internalize that reality, that truth. Because that truth doesn't change. My belief in that truth maybe changes. But the truth doesn't change. But we wander back to works. I'm gonna wrap up this portion. We're gonna go into communion here shortly. And what a wonderful way. And I'm setting this now. We're going to spend some time in prayer even before we enter into the Lord's table. But what a wonderful way to take this time and reflect on the love that he has for us as we celebrate communion together. But as we do this, I want you to grasp this. Another question, this one I can get maybe a little bit of feedback for, but how much do you think that the Father loved the Son? In other words, how much did God the Father love Jesus? Was it just a little bit? Was it a little bit more than that? Was it a lot of it? Is there words that can express how much God the Father loved the Son? There really isn't. I mean, we can't understand, fully grasp. We already saw that in that passage this morning. We cannot fully grasp that kind of love. But I'll catch this passage. Because if we really believe and we look at how God loved the Son, it's like, man, God loved Jesus way more than he loves me. Okay? Look at this. As the Father has loved me, this is Jesus' words in John chapter 15, so I have loved you. The same way that God the Father loved Christ, Jesus says, I've loved you that much. And yet we go through our lives, and I understand there's things that distract us. The enemy wants to distract us from that truth all the time. But the truth doesn't change. He loves you as much as the Father loved the Son. Jesus loves you that much. And I don't care what you've done. That doesn't change. That should change your life. Pam, I have you come to the piano. We're gonna transition. Here's what I want you to do before we go into the Lord's table. There's a reality I think that exists out here is there's some of us who really are grasping what's being said, and you understand this deep love that Christ has for us. And you probably have friends, you probably have family members that don't. And that's incredibly, incredibly painful, because you desperately want them to also understand this kind of love. And so we're gonna have some time, and it's just gonna be quiet. And I want you to pray. Pam, if you have something in mind you want to play, you certainly can. But as we enter into this, I want you to pray. If you're struggling, it's like, Lord, I don't know that I believe that you love me like that. I need you to do that Holy Spirit work in me. I need that. I need you to do that. This is your time to pray. Okay? And if you have those family members, those friends, like, this is your time to pray. So I want us all to really grasp this kind of deep love. And so we're just going to take a moment, and we're going to pray. And then we're going to transition. I'll call the elders up after a moment or so. And we're going to transition into celebrating the Lord's Supper together, where we get to look at what he did for us, his expression of love, and we get to celebrate it together. But let's take some time, just quiet before the Lord. He knows your heart. He knows where you're at. Don't hide it from him. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you hear our prayer. For those who we love and we care for, I pray that you will, again, by the power of your Spirit, do a work in their hearts, reveal yourself to them in such a way that they can understand that you are crazy about them. Perhaps there are some here this morning who have never heard the truth that you love us, that you love them, that you are crazy about them. Lord, if that's the case, I just pray that you will show them the love that you have for them. Lord, I pray that you will show them how they too can have a relationship with you. And for those of us who maybe have been a follower of Christ for a long time and we haven't been there. We haven't sensed your love. Lord, help us to realize how crazy you are for us. And Lord, may your Spirit show us that. May we know it to the fullest, and that it will change our lives from the inside out. In Jesus' name, amen.